Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. During this current season of social distancing, we are meeting online via Zoom each Sunday beginning at 10:30. We have worship, prayer, teaching, communion, and a benediction each week. Everyone is welcome. For more information on this and other weekly connect points, please visit our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. So last week, we spoke on the idea of the fellowship of believers. We spoke specifically about the idea of unity within the body of Christ. And I want to pick up a little bit of that today and move us back into our sermon series that we've been in. So if you've been following along with us in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, don't worry, we're going to get to that today, but I want to pick up where we left off. We are meant to be a united body of Christ. As we're going to see as we get into the scripture a little bit, it's not only something that we want to strive for, that is important, it's something that's foundational to the body of Christ. It's one of the most important features of the body of Christ is its unity. And that's what I'm going to look at today. And so the idea is that no matter what differences may separate us, and it doesn't matter which body of Christ you're looking at, it doesn't matter which church you go to, it doesn't matter what part of the world that you're in, there are always going to be differences. That's just the nature of humanity. There are going to be differences, but no matter what differences may try to separate us, no matter what distances, you know, we live in this world right now where distance is becoming more of a feature than I ever would have thought possible. You know, we think about how connected we are today through technology, but I've never felt more distanced physically from people than we are right now. But no matter what distances try to separate us, we are united in the body of Christ. The world is divided right now. It is. I mean, sides are united, but there are sides. There's division, right? Everywhere I turn, everywhere I look, I see things that are calling attention to the differences, calling attention to class separation, to races, to colors, to backgrounds, to parties, to religion, all of these things. But Jesus, and we talked about it last week, he said, not so with you. That's what the world does, but not so with you. We are the body of Christ, and there's more that unites us than divides us. In him, we are one. Whenever we give in to things like bickering or disagreements or pettiness or deceit or favoritism or classism or affiliations with different things, and we let those be the thing that is in front of us, that we let those be the things that guide us and lead us, whenever we give in to those, to the extent that it creates division or creates friction, then we are acting like the world. Now, does it mean that we shouldn't have something that we like or some affiliation that we want or something that we prefer? No, those are fine. Of course that's okay. But to the extent that those things become divisive, that those things become an us and a them strategy, then we're acting like the world. And Jesus says, take heart, because I've overcome the world. I want to look at that scripture real quick, because I think it's going to guide most of how I want to wrap this up for today. If you want to go back with me, we've done this scripture recently, but you know, as scripture often is, depending on the way you look at it, it's a bit like taking a diamond or something, and as you turn it from different ways, you see different facets of it, and it highlights different things, and scripture is like that. You know, one day you look at it and your mind is thinking from this perspective, and so you see Scripture this way, and then the next day you're going through something else, or you're approaching it, and all of a sudden it comes up in your mind, and you look at it and you see something differently than you'd seen it before. And so it is with this Scripture here in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus is with his disciples, and that's where that verse comes from. He says, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." Now, what does it look like when the world gets into you? When we start acting like the world, or we start letting the world influence us and start becoming part of the world? It looks like the first part of that sentence. It says, in this world, you'll have trouble, tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now back up for just a little bit into the beginning of this. Is kind of a packed full verse because it's more than one sentence and it's more than one clause within the sentence. If you back up to the first sentence in verse 33, he says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Well, clearly, where are we not going to get peace? We're not going to get peace in the world. If we're looking for the world to satisfy our peace, if we're looking for the world to come to an agreement into the place where we feel like, finally I can relax, forget it. He says, in this world you're going to have trouble. But I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. What things has he said to them? He says, these things. What's really about the last four chapters that he's been speaking to them. When we talked about the book of John once before, we kind of talked about how it works from big scale outward, big moments in time, years or months that happen, and then it starts to scale in. And when we get to this moment, when Jesus is with his disciples, on the night that he's going to be betrayed, everything becomes hyper-focused in a moment-to-moment account of what happens. And so the last four chapters in that book of John have been just a very intimate conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. Not broad sweeping weeks and days and different teachings. One conversation that's just right there, right at the heart of what Jesus wants to tell them. It starts off with him telling them that he's going to leave, and he says, "But don't let your hearts be troubled." He says, "I am going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me." What's he talking about with them? Together. He says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place so that we can be together, so that we can be," let me just put a different word in there, "we can be united in this place." He goes on to talk to them about the Holy Spirit coming. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come. He says, "It's better that I go, because when I go and I'm going to prepare the place so that we can be united, the Holy Spirit's going to come here and he's going to remind you of everything I said. In fact, it's going to be like I'm right there with you in your heart. All of the things I taught you, all the places that you wanted to be, and it would warm your heart." Remember, after Jesus had risen from the dead and he came back with them, the disciples that were on their way to Emmaus say, "Weren't our hearts strangely warmed?" That's what the Holy Spirit does. What does he do? He unites the people together, reminding them what he said, so that all of them is one body. He goes on then to begin talking to them about this idea, this picture of a vine and its branches. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me." Do you know what another word for abiding is? Be joined with. Be united with me. United on one vine. Connected together. He says, "Abide in me and you'll bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." What is he saying? It's better that we're together, because apart, we're easy pickings. Apart, there's going to be trouble. But fear not. I've overcome the world. So he says all of these things. He teaches them all these things. And we get to chapter 16. And he finally kind of puts a point on all that he's saying. He tells the disciples, "I came from the Father. I've come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father." And they say, "Ah, Now you're speaking plainly. Now we believe. And Jesus says, do you? Do you now believe? In verse 31 and in verse 32, he says, believe me, the hour is coming, and it's here, when you're going to be scattered. When you're going to each go to your own home. You're going to leave me alone. But I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. What is he saying? All of this he has said about how they're going to be united, how they need to be together, how they need to be as one, how he's going to go make a place and bring them together. And he says, but the hour is here when you're going to be scattered, when you're going to be dispersed. See, that's what the enemy wants. He spoke earlier, Jesus, that is, spoke earlier and said, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. That's what the enemy wants. Division. Separation, aloneness, right? That's the hope for the enemy. But Jesus says, it's not so with you. I've said all these things to you so that you can have peace in me. In the world, well, you'll have trouble, but fear not, I've overcome the world. And then he prays a prayer, and it was very, I think, Holy Spirit moment that we were praying this morning, that this was spoken this morning. Then he prays a prayer that has one overarching theme. He prays what is all of chapter 17 in the book of John, the high priestly prayer. And it has one overarching message throughout it, which is the idea of unity. The message of the prayer is Jesus is united with God and the Holy Spirit, and so are we. And I want to show you, look at verse 22, chapter 17. The glory you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. He says it throughout here, throughout the verse. Three times in one paragraph, he says, become one. It's why I say that it's a foundational principle for the body of Christ is unity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And we are adopted into that family. And as we are adopted into that family, we become part of that unity, unity in the body of Christ, unity that transcends everything that the world gives, unity that transcends what we believe, what we think, our affiliations with different things. It's unity that comes from God, not unity that comes from the world. In the world, there will be trouble. Fear not, I have overcome the world, right? Jesus says, I want you to become one, just as the Father and I are one. Now, I want us to think about that for a second in this one aspect. What's the purpose of unity, of our unity here? Did you catch it in the prayer that Jesus prays? He says it several times. He says, I pray that they will become one even as we are one, so here's the reason, so that the world will know that you sent me and that they and loved them even as you loved me. Translation, our unity is our witness to the world. I want to say that again because I feel like I can't put too fine a point on that. Our unity in the body of Christ is our witness to the world. And what's the key to unity in the body of Christ? It's love. Jesus says it very specifically. Earlier in the book of John, he said, I have one more commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. What does he tell them? Do you remember what he tells them will be the result of that love that they share one for another? By this, they will know that you are my disciples. In other words, they will know that I sent you and that God sent Jesus. How? Because in the world, there's division. There's not love for one another. There's not love across divisions, across differences, across boundaries. There's not love in those places. In the world, there is division. But unity is found in the kingdom of God. It's foundational to the kingdom of God. And it cannot happen without love. See, the love that you have, Jesus says, shows that you're my disciples. And the unity that you share demonstrates that you're loved. Love is the key to it. Our unity can only be accomplished that way. It's what sets us apart as witnesses for the kingdom of God. Showing love for one another because we are loved by God. Not because we all agree. Not because things are easy and everything's going well. Not because we're not going to have disagreements. I mean, have you read any of the New Testament? There's some disagreements. Right? Did you notice that, I mean, if you start from like that last part of the Bible here, you start from that part, and especially in the letters are basically all handling disagreements in some form or fashion, some problem that's arisen. And through these letters, guess what? The last 2,000 years, the Word of God has been preached, it has gone forth, lives have been changed, churches have been established. In spite of the disagreements. Why? Because it is not the disagreements that divide us, but it's the love of God that unites us, that pulls us together, that transcends all of those boundaries. This is the Lord's doing. That's what I was saying last week. By human means, it's impossible. You cannot get a group of people together that are all going to agree and be united in everything. There is always going to be disagreement, and there always has been. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in God through this, through the unity. But it's this agape love. That's what unites us. That's what makes us one body. Is it any surprise then when Paul is writing to the Romans and he's talking to them about how they should operate as believers? What kind of things should they be about? What should you do as the body? He begins the whole idea. He says, don't be conformed to this world. He starts in chapter 12 of Romans. Don't be conformed. Instead, be transformed. Is it any wonder that when he starts to talk to them about the way they should live, the very first thing in verse 9 that he starts with is love? Let your love, says, be genuine. And then he just goes through this list that we've been on, this whole series that we've been on. And the rest of the chapter is about how we relate to one another, trying to handle every facet of the different relationships that are going to happen in the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ with the world. And it's all the pitfalls. He touches on every one of them. The pitfalls that so easily want to hinder us, that hold us back, divide us, separate us, keep us from being close to one another, and keep us from being close to God. See, when we're divided, we are easy prey for the enemy. What does Peter say? You remember the enemy? It's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why do lions operate? They want to separate. They want to pull apart. That way they can get a hold of the one. We are better together. We are stronger together. Together we can accomplish more than we ever can apart. We cannot find that togetherness in the world. So Paul starts off this thing and he says, let your love be genuine. Because of your agape love, because of your genuine Christ-like, God-given love, hate what's evil and hold on to goodness. because of your God-given Christ-like love, because of your agape love, then you should also love one another with brotherly affection. Just because of your love, outdo one another in the way you show honor to each other. In verse 11, he says, because of your love, because of your agape, your Christ-like love, your unconditional love, don't be lazy, but go after it in spirit. Go after and do the things that God's called you to do and serve the Lord with excitement. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation and trouble and be constant in prayer. Because of your love that transcends the world, because of that love, contribute to the need of the saints. Seek to show hospitality to those in need. And he goes on. He says, because of the love of God that operates in you and through you, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Because of your love for one another, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Because of the love that operates in you through God, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Don't feel like you're better than you need to be. Instead, associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Then he goes on. This is where we're going to pick up today. Verse 17. He says, because of your love, your genuine, agape, God-given love, never repay anyone evil for evil, but instead give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Never repay anyone evil for evil. Now, we live in a world right now, a context of paybacks. You did this to me, so I'm going to do this back to you. And it just becomes this back and forth, this bickering back and forth. You did that, so we deserve this. We're doing this because they did that to me. How often do you hear it on the news? How often do you read about it? How often? I mean, you can't. It's hard not to hear it in every spectrum of life. We talk about it like it's the right thing to do. We say, because it's fair. It's fair. Now, we're dealing with that right now. And it seems so prominent because we're living in it. But I have a feeling that no matter when you lived or will live, it's just as prominent. Why? We live in a broken world. We live in a world that has been infiltrated from the beginning by sin, right? John says in the book of 1 John, he says, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now see, I took my notes and I just smooshed them all around and now I've got to figure out where I was. We never pay back evil for evil. Why? Because it's not what Jesus did. On the cross, as he died, Jesus looks out on the people. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive who? The people who put him up there. The people who wrongly accused him, who convicted him, who were excited about his death, the people who looked forward to it, who were hoping for it, who finally got everything that they want, that did all the evil things to him that they could think of. Why? Why were all those evil things done to Jesus? Did he do mean things to them? Did he hurt them? No. Did you ever think about why they did it to him? It's because they didn't agree with him. They didn't like what he said. He had a different opinion. And they weren't willing to hear it. He challenged them. and they handed him over to be killed. Jesus tells Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Do you not think that I could call out to my Father right now and he would send more than 12 legions of angels to my defense?" Right? Could Jesus not? They even jeered at him on the cross. "Well, just save yourself. Call out. Let's see if God will get him down." Could Jesus have done it? Sure. Could he have retaliated? Absolutely. Could he have held his position, just stood there and said, "I am not going to fall back"? No. He could have. But he tells Peter, he says, "But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled?" And so it is with us. If we retaliate, we try to hold our position. If we try to say, "You did that to me, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to repay. I'm going to just turn right around and do the same thing back to you." How will the scripture be fulfilled? How will we be following what we're clearly instructed to do? Never repay evil for evil. When the world acts this way, when the world does these things, it's being consistent with what's in the world. That word that Paul uses there when he talks about evil, that word there actually means what I was saying earlier. It means morally rotten. It means inwardly poisoned. So outwardly evil. Basically the idea of it being morally corrupt, poisoned from the inside. That's what I mean when John says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It has from the beginning. Do you remember when God looked at the world at Noah's time? And he said he looked around the world and everything was evil. Right? That's what I mean. It wouldn't matter what time you live in. That's what's in the world. And so when we see protests and we see political attacks and we see evil things being done back and forth on both sides and we see harsh words and we see retaliation, we see paybacks, the world is operating exactly as the world is not supposed to, but the way it always has and always will. See, Jesus, he says in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, maybe, yeah, he says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." What kind of word? Words they said without thinking about it. Words that were reactionary, words that were fueled by passion, words that were fueled by emotion, words that were fueled by retaliation, by anger, by frustration, by resentment, by hate, by fear. "By every careless word they speak, for by the words that you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." So when we repay evil for evil, we replace the goodness that is in us because of the work that Christ has done, and we start to take on some of that, and we let it builds up in us, and then out of the overflow of the heart, our mouth begins to speak. It's so easy to get caught up in the things that are happening all around us, to get caught in the world. And then we get caught up in it, and it starts to consume, and as it consumes, it begins to overflow, and as it overflows, we begin to speak things like that. What happens is we begin to respond carelessly. We simply just give no thought to our response or to our reaction. And I think that's really the key to what Paul is writing when he talks about not repaying evil for evil. He says, don't be careless with your response. Don't be frivolous with your words. Don't just say things and then say, "Well, I'll just, you know, I didn't mean it." No. What does he say instead? The second part of that verse says, "But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Give thought. Give thought is the opposite of careless word. When he says give thought, he's saying plan ahead. Think about what you're going to say. Don't just react. Don't just speak or do carelessly. Instead, show forethought. Show planning. Don't be rash or retaliating. In this way, we can be assured to act in the way that is God's will. His will is good and perfect, and we won't just react in our own desire, our own hope for retaliation. We'll get to that in a later verse. He says, give thought. Don't just react. And he says, not only give thought, but give thought to do what is honorable, and to do this in the sight of all. Now that idea there, to do what's honorable, this is maybe my favorite part of all of this scripture, of all of this talk that we're going to do today. I love sometimes when you get into the words and you realize like what they meant when they were saying them, what they wanted people to get, that sometimes we lose in our translation. Honorable is a word that we might say, oh, honorable is good. It is. Or honorable is the right thing to do, acting upright. It is. That's actually what it means. It means good or right. It also means lovely, beautiful, praiseworthy, something that you would be proud of, something that you would want others to be proud of for. You hear some of the things that get said today. Are those praiseworthy things? Are they lovely things? Are they things that should be proud of? Much of the rhetoric that comes out today is hurtful, is divisive, is shameful, is nitpicking, is backstabbing, it's the world. Honorable is an outward sign of inward goodness. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Those who are filled up with good from within them, then all of a sudden something happens, and what comes out? Goodness. Someone does something that hurts you, that offends you, that's mean to you. What comes out? Blessing and not curses. What comes out? Goodness. Worthy things, praiseworthy things, lovely things, beautiful things, uplifting things. Now we get to my favorite part. My favorite part. The word that he uses here for honorable is the word kelos. And it doesn't just mean good or lovely or praiseworthy. It means goodness that inspires others to embrace what's good. Do you catch it? It's contagious goodness. It's inspirational goodness. It's goodness that when people see that reaction, that when people see you doing what is honorable, what is beautiful, lovely, praiseworthy, what's good, what's right, in spite of what's being done, that's the whole context of this verse. It doesn't just say, do what's honorable inside of everyone. It says, don't repay evil for evil. And he doesn't say it exactly, but he says, instead, do what's honorable. People see that it might inspire them to goodness, to lovely things, to better things. So it's acting in love. Genuine, agape, God-ordained, not world love. That it doesn't just look for the best in others. We don't just hope for the best in other people. We do, but we don't just do that. It's love that when it's acted out, when it's spoken out, it actually inspires other people. Inspires the world to be better. And we're supposed to do this in sight of everyone. So many things Jesus talked about, he says, do them in secret so that your Father in heaven will reward you. Why do you think this is supposed to be done out loud? in person so that everyone can see you? So that people can see the difference, hear the difference, so that, as Jesus prayed to his Father, the world may know that you sent me and loved these even as you have loved me. Right? It's unity that's brought about by love. And it's love that's poured out onto those who seek to divide. That kind of stuff changes the world. When someone does something evil to you, that offends you, that hurts you, if it's within the context of the body of Christ, go to them. Do the right thing. Go to them. Talk to them. Let them know. Be reconciled. Don't let it fester. Don't let it stay. Not so among you. Go to them and pray with them. Talk to them. Try to be reconciled with them. And if it's outside of the church, if it's in the world, recognize that it comes from one basic place, a lack of Jesus. Right? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The world is operating as the world will. But fear not. I have overcome the world. In his letter, John, in the first letter, 1 John, he picks up this same theme. It obviously resonated, those two ideas of overcoming the world and love, and how that is the peace, that is the unity, that is the key. It obviously affected John in a profound way, because every one of his letters responds in that way to the idea of love and unity in some form or fashion. I want you to listen to chapter 5, just the first few verses of this. This is John writing. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Jesus Christ. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the only Son of God? Transformative faith. That apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. That apart from Jesus, we will have division and bickering and fighting and terrible. But in Jesus, we are unified. We are adopted. Not so among us. We are all on heightened challenges in our life right now. Everybody is on a heightened amount of difficulties, frustrations, challenges with this and that. I get it. I know you get it. But there's more that unites us in the body of Christ than divides us. So, Father, I pray as you taught the disciples to pray. Hallowed is your name. May your kingdom come. Infiltrate our hearts and our lives. May your will that is perfect, that is true, that is wonderful, may your will be done in us, in our church, in our world. May your will be accomplished according to your people, according to your word, just as it is in heaven. Lord, provide us what we need each day, our daily bread. Forgive us for our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Lord, please don't lead us into temptation, but instead deliver us from evil. Keep our eyes, keep our minds, keep our hearts, keep our mouths away from that. For yours is the kingdom, God. Yours is the power, and yours is the glory. Bless your people. Fill them with your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.